Hey, how many of you like to exercise? Anybody like to exercise? How many of you belong to a gym? Okay, those of you that raised your hand, how many of you actually go to the gym that you belong to? All right, if you don't like to exercise, I know there's a lot of us that don't. I'm going to read you something. I think it's going to make you feel a lot better about yourself. It has nothing to do with my message tonight, but it's pretty fun. This guy writes this. He says, "For my birthday this year, my wife purchased me a week of private lessons at the local health club. Though still in great shape from when I was on the varsity chess team in high school, I decided it was a good idea to go ahead and try it. I called and made reservations with someone named Tanya, who said she's a 26-year-old aerobics instructor and an athletic clothing model. My wife seemed very pleased with how enthusiastic I was to get started. They suggested I keep an exercise diary to chart my progress. Day one, started the morning at 6:30 a.m. Tough to get up, but worth it when I arrived at the health club and Tanya was waiting for me. She's something of a goddess with blonde hair and a dazzling white smile. She showed me the machines and took my pulse after 5 minutes on the treadmill. She seemed a little alarmed that my pulse was so high, but I think just standing next to her in that outfit of hers added about 10 points. I enjoyed watching the aerobics class. Tanya was very encouraging as I did my sit-ups, though my gut was already aching a little from holding it in the whole time I was talking to her. This is going to be great. Day two. Took a whole pot of coffee to get me out the door, but I made it. Tanya had me lie on my back and push this heavy iron bar up into the air. And then she put weights on it, for heaven's sakes. My legs were a little wobbly on the treadmill, but I made it the full mile. Her smile made it all worthwhile. Muscles all feel great. Day three. The only way I can brush my teeth is by laying the toothbrush on the counter and moving my mouth back and forth over it. I'm certain that I've developed a hernia in both pectorals. Driving was okay as long as I didn't try to steer. I parked on top of a Volkswagen. Tanya was a little impatient with me and said my screaming was bothering the other club members. The treadmill hurt my chest, so I did the stair monster. Why would anyone invent a machine to simulate an activity rendered obsolete by the invention of elevators? Tanya told me that regular exercise would make me live longer. I can't imagine anything worse. Day four. Tanya was waiting for me with her vampire teeth in a full snarl. I can't help it if I was a half an hour late. It took me that long just to tie my shoes. She wanted me to lift dumbbells. Not a chance, Tanya. The word dumb must be in there for a reason. I hid in the men's room until she sent Lars looking for me. As punishment, she made me try the rowing machine. It sank. Day five. I hate Tanya more than any human being has ever hated another human being in the history of the world. If there were any part of my body not in extreme pain, I would hit her with it. She thought it would be a good idea to work on my triceps. Well, I have news for you, Tanya. I don't have triceps. And if you don't want dents in the floor, don't hand me any dumbbells either. I refuse to accept responsibility for the damage. You went to SATA school. You're to blame. The treadmill flung me back into a PE teacher, which hurt like crazy. Why couldn't it have been someone softer, like a music teacher or a social studies teacher? Day six. I got Tanya's message on my answering machine, wondering where I am. I lacked the strength to use the TV remote, so I watched 11 straight hours of the Weather Channel. Day seven. Well, that's the week. Thank goodness that's over. Maybe next time my wife will give me something a little more fun, like a gift certificate for a root canal or a colonoscopy or something. Now, don't you feel better about yourself if you don't like to exercise? Well, let me ask you a question. What do you think a leader's? Now, I know not all of us are leaders here, so this could apply to any follower of Jesus, but what do you think a leader's most important battle is? Ever thought about that? A leader's or just a follower of Jesus? What's one of I think our most important battle? Turn to the person next to you and just, tell them if you have an idea, what do you think one of our most important battles is, especially as leaders? You know, we have a lot of important battles, don't we? I mean, as leaders, we have to cast vision, we have to raise up other leaders, we have to disciple people. I mean, there's a myriad of battles that we have to face as leaders. But what I think the most important battle that we have to face as leaders is the battle between our ears, the battle for our minds, the battle for our thoughts. Now, you might say, well, Brian, why do you think that? Well, the Bible says that Satan's primary focus of attack against us as human beings is our minds, our thought life, our thought patterns. Did you know that? The Bible says that demonic forces are continually trying to program our minds and program our thinking. And the enemy uses all kinds of means to do this. He uses movies at times. He uses television shows. He uses the internet. He uses websites that we click on. He uses social media at times. He uses books we read, magazines, all of that kind of stuff. You might remember the Bible says that Satan is the god of this, what? This world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Paul also tells us in Ephesians 2:2 that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And therefore, Satan is very good at doing this. He's exceptionally good at programming our minds. Now, thankfully, the Apostle Paul addresses this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and that's the passage that we're going to look at in a few minutes. But I want you to know before we get into this that this issue, you know, winning the battle for our thoughts is one of the major keys in being able to walk in victory as a follower of Jesus, and especially as a leader in the body of Christ. I mean, if we can gain control of our thoughts, control of our thinking through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can walk in great victory and great freedom. And that's really what God wants for all of us. So how do we do that? That's what we're going to look at tonight. So if you have a Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to begin in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 3. I think the outlines may be on your, scriptures may be on your outline. I don't know. I can't remember if those are fully there. You have to look them up or not. But I'd like to pause just for a minute and let's pray and ask God to really speak to us out of the scripture. I know Brenda prayed a moment ago, but I want to pray. I always like to ask for God's blessing as we read the scriptures. Lord, thank you for your presence here tonight. Thank you for the great opportunity to fellowship with one another. And as we worship you through song a moment ago, God, what a great privilege. And now as we worship you through the study of your word, the Bible, I pray, God, that you would speak to every one of us out of the Bible. Speak into my heart, speak into every heart in this room. We open our hearts and minds to you, God, and we say, would you speak to us tonight? And God, I pray for myself right now as well. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would not only come and fill me right now, but you would empower me and you would give me the spiritual gift of teaching so that the things that I teach tonight would really be from you and not from me. And Lord, if there are things that I've not thought about or studied for this message, but there are things that you want me to communicate, then I pray as we go along, you would drop those in my heart and mind. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. So Paul's telling us here, first of all, that our, quote, warfare is not to be the same as the world's warfare, right? It's not to be, he says, fleshly. He's saying we're not to be like everyone else. Why? Because we're followers of Jesus. In fact, the Bible says that we're aliens to this world, aren't we? This world is not our home. And yet, sadly, so often as followers of Jesus, we act and we respond exactly the same way the world acts and responds. We respond to situations in fleshly ways oftentimes, don't we? And let's just be honest. We respond worldly oftentimes, sinfully. You know, even as pastors, even as leaders, we do that from time to time. I mean, for example, what do you just think about your own life? I think about my own life. What do you do when someone speaks negatively against you or against your church? You know, those of you that are like pastors here, What do you do when someone speaks negatively against your leadership or against your church? And I'm looking around the room. Some of you have this blank look on your face. Like, what are you talking about? Speaks negatively. If no one has spoken negatively against you or your church, you've only been leading for like 3 minutes or so, because it happens all the time. All right. So what do we do when someone does that? Well, oftentimes we do it back, don't we? We try to get even. I mean, we so easily get involved in things, even as leaders, like gossip, lying. You know, we blame others when our ministry isn't going very well. We compromise. We allow ourselves to get involved in unforgiveness, which oftentimes crystallizes into bitterness. Involved in sexual sins. I mean, if we, as leaders, sometimes get involved in those kinds of things, how much more those that we're leading in our churches? I mean, just to think about people, those of you that are leaders here, think about people in your church that you're leading on a regular basis. You know, Christians in general. You know, our word doesn't really mean very much these days. You know, even though Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:37, let your yes be yes and your no be no, and anything beyond that is of the evil one. It's demonic. Even though Jesus tells us that, our word doesn't really mean that much. We break our word all the time. You know, we divorce our spouses with no biblical grounds. There's been no adultery. We just want out of the marriage. We take other Christians to court and sue them, even though Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6 that we're not to do that. I mean, we so often respond like the world responds, don't we? And yet, God says, I don't want you to respond the way the world does. I don't want you to war that way. Why not? Because again, this earth is not our home. The world's values are not our values. In fact, I think somebody hit on it earlier, but I really believe that God is looking for some men and women who will live righteously in a corrupt world. You know, he's looking for men and women that will be godly. Men and women who, you know, are like Noah and Daniel and Job and Esther and Mary and Ruth. Godly men and women. People with integrity. In fact, you may not know, but that's part of the reason why God saved us. Is so that we could live godly lives. That's pretty much what Paul is saying to Titus in Titus 2 in your outline, verse 11. He says, the grace of God has appeared. Why? Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. See, why we were saved is so that we could be examples that messed up, totally, you know, drugged out, alcoholics, whatever, down and out people, we can be redeemed and we can begin to live godly lives. In fact, I believe that, especially as leaders, that should be our number one goal in life, is that we would live a godly life. You know, if you're a leader here tonight, your number one goal should not be something like to have an amazing ministry or to grow a big church, or to be a great speaker or a great pastor or whatever. Your number one goal should be to live a godly life. That you just be a godly person. Is that your number one goal? And so the first thing Paul says is that as followers of Jesus, we're not to respond like everybody else does. He says in verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war. We don't respond according to the flesh. You say, well, Brian, how are we supposed to respond then? Look at number 2. We're to respond like the Bible tells us to respond. Not like the culture tells us to respond. Not like the world tells us to respond. Not like popular opinion tells us to respond. Not like we feel like responding. No, we're to respond the way the Bible tells us to respond. And so obviously that means that we need to begin to know the Bible, doesn't it? And then Paul goes on, for though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. Why not? Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. He says, we're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And so the good news is God has given us different weapons that we're able to do warfare with against the devil and his minions. But Paul says one of the greatest weapons that we have to battle the enemy with is by taking thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Because that's how we, quote, destroy speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Now, let me unpack this a little bit for you. See, the way that Satan most often attacks us is he comes and he throws a thought into our mind. We're just going through our life, and all of a sudden, he throws this thought. Paul calls it a flaming missile or a fiery dart, Ephesians 6:16. You're going along, you could be in prayer, you could be doing something spiritual or not, but all of a sudden, there's this thought that's thrown into your mind. And why the enemy does that is because that thought is intended to get us to speculate and or question some truth about God or some truth about life. And so those thoughts come something like this. Well, if God really cared about you, this wouldn't be happening. Whatever this happens to be in your life, some trial you're going through, a sickness you're dealing with, the death of a loved one, you know, some heartache of some kind. If God really cared about you, you wouldn't be going through this, or this wouldn't have happened to you in the past, or this wouldn't be happening to you right now. And when we get sucked into believing that thought, that lie, what we oftentimes do is we start blaming God. And that's exactly what the enemy wants us to do. See, when some sort of difficulty comes our way and we begin blaming God for it, the way we talk about it at our church is that we're getting God and life mixed up. And people do this all the time. We do it as leaders, but people that we're ministering to, they get God and life mixed up all the time. I mean, if you're a pastor, you'll know as I give you these examples, this happens all the time. People come to me or somebody on our staff and say, Pastor, my husband walked out on me, left me with three kids. How could God do this to you? Do this to me. And we have to tell them, no, God isn't the one who walked out on you. Your husband walked out on you. You're getting God and life mixed up. Pastor, a drunk driver swerved and hit a car, and now my son is disabled. I mean, how could God let this happen? Well, no. It wasn't God that was driving drunk and crossed over the line and hit your car. No, it was that man or it was that woman who was doing that. You're getting God and life mixed up. Or how could God allow my boyfriend to abuse me and then leave me? God didn't abuse you and leave you. That was your boyfriend. You're getting God and life mixed up. My associate pastor stabbed me in the back and left with half the church. You know, how could God do that to me? No, God didn't do that to you. That was your associate pastor. You're getting God and life mixed up. See, we're never to get God and life mixed up. But the enemy is continually throwing those kinds of thoughts into our mind. If God really cared about you, this wouldn't be happening in your life. Now, the difficult thing is when that thought comes into our mind, oftentimes we think it's our thought. I mean, it's in our mind. Therefore, it must be our thought, right? And so what do we do with that thought? We start to expand on that thought. We start to develop that thought. We begin to believe that thought. No, that thought is from the enemy. And what God wants us to do with that thought is take that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In other words, he wants us to switch our thinking. And he wants us to choose to think about truth. He wants us to think things that are true. You say, well, what do you mean? Okay, let's, for example, you're going through some sort of difficulty. I'm going through some sort of difficulty in my life. By the way, everybody has pain in their life. All through your life, you're going to have pain. Jesus never said that we're going to get to go through life pain-free. In fact, he says over and over again, in this world, you will have tribulation. So everybody has pain. It's just different for everybody. And so don't think that somebody else is getting to skate through this thing with, you know, with no pain. We all go through pain. So whenever we're going through pain, instead of thinking and believing the lie the enemy's throwing into our mind of why is God doing this to me, we're to choose to dwell on the truth. We choose to dwell on the truth of Scripture because the Scripture is the truth. For example, Psalm 145:17. Instead of believing the lie that, you know, God has abandoned me and doesn't love me and that's why I'm going through this thing, I believe the truth that the Lord is righteous in all his ways and he's kind in all of his deeds. Do I always feel like the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all of his deeds? No. Many times I don't feel that way, but I know that it's the truth because that's what the Scripture says. And so I switch my thinking. Instead of thinking, why is God doing this to me? That's the thought from the enemy. I switch my thinking to begin to think about, Lord, you're righteous in all your ways, even when I don't feel like it. You're righteous in all your ways and you're kind in all of your deeds. Or I'm feeling brokenhearted about something. You know, maybe my church is declining, my ministry isn't going well, one of my children is rebelling, one of my children is sick or something, whatever. What do we think about at that time? We're to dwell on the truth. Instead of why is God allowing this or why is God doing this, I think about scriptures like Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. I come to God. I say, God, I'm feeling like you're not near. I'm feeling like you're very far away, but I believe the truth. And the truth is that you're near to the brokenhearted. I'm brokenhearted right now, God, and I don't feel like you're near to me, but I believe you are because your word says it. And I'm choosing to dwell on the truth. Thank you, God, that you're near to me. See, over and over, we have to continually choose truth over the lie. When I'm going through some kind of trouble, I love this verse in Psalm 31:7, where the psalmist says, I'm overcome with joy because of your unfailing love. Look at this last part. For you have seen my troubles and you care about the anguish of my soul. Oftentimes we need to be reminded, not only does God see your troubles tonight, he cares. He cares what's happening to your daughter. He cares what's going on in your marriage. He cares what's happening in your ministry. He cares about your aging parents that you're so concerned about. He not only sees your troubles. Some of you need to hear that tonight. You're feeling like God doesn't even see them, but he not only sees them, he cares about them. And when we're going through pain, we have to focus on what's the truth and not our emotions. You know, so many other verses I could go over. A very famous one, it's not in your outline, but Matthew 28:20, where Jesus says, lo, I am with you, how often? Always. Even to the end of the age. No matter what we're going through, Jesus is with us. You know, just sort of as a side note to that, my educational background is, you know, I don't have a seminary degree or anything like that. I ended up getting a Bachelor of Science in Mathematics. I have a master's degree in mathematics, and then my minor was psychology. And I remember one time in one of my psych classes, there was a girl that was very, very phobic about flying. She had a real phobia about flying, a real fear. And so in the class, we, you know, did some sort of psychotherapy stuff on her to try to get her to overcome her phobia of flying. But she was a Christian. And so I said to her one time, I said, you know, so-and-so, you don't have to be, I'd just become a Christian. I said, you don't have to be afraid of flying because Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. She said, no. I said, Jesus said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And she said, no, Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Not high when I'm flying, but only low. You know, Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7, to cast your cares upon the Lord. Why? Because he cares for you. He really does. And so we have to choose truth. So one of the major ways that the enemy attacks our minds is by trying to get us to get God and life mixed up. And we have to continually choose truth. Now, another way the devil attacks us is by planting a thought in our mind that goes like this: has God said? And most of you know, this started with Eve in the Garden of Eden. Has God said that you can't eat from that particular tree? Now, God had said that to Eve, but what he's doing is he's trying to plant doubt in her mind. Has God really said? And that's what he does with us all the time. He's trying to plant doubt. The way it works out with us is, you know, we're just going through our life, or maybe we're in a church service or something, and the Holy Spirit convicts us about something. You ever had the Holy Spirit convict you about something? John 16:8, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But he convicts us. Maybe it's, you know, I want you to up your giving. You know, or I want you to start serving in children's ministry. There's a conviction there. Or, you know, I want you to start supporting a missionary, not only tithing to your church, but I want you to go beyond that. I want you to start, you know, helping out a missionary financially. I want you to clean up your language. Or I want you to forgive someone or whatever. You know, some sort of conviction comes upon us, and we know God is speaking to us, and then the very next thought that comes into our mind is, God didn't really say that. Has God said, did God really say that? I mean, I don't really think God said that. See, that's how it works. And what are we supposed to do? We have to take that thought captive, and we have to say, no, God did say that to me, and now I need to obey. I need to obey what God is speaking to me. Or other thoughts that the enemy plants. Number four there. Well, that doesn't apply nowadays. You ever heard that one in your mind? That doesn't apply nowadays. If you're a leader in the church, you have other people say that to you all the time, don't you? Sex outside of marriage, that doesn't apply nowadays. You know, forgiving someone, they've hurt me so badly, that doesn't apply now in this situation. Or divorce, you know, I know God wants me to be happy. I don't know how many people over the years have told me that. God has spoken to me that even though my wife has not been unfaithful to me or my husband has not been unfaithful to me, God has told me to get a divorce because he wants me to be happy. You know, it's just like God has spoken. Well, there is a God that has spoken to you about that, but it's not the God. It's a different God that has spoken to you. You know, when people say that to you, it's sort of like what you get when you cross a crocodile with an abalone. It's a crock-a-baloney when people are saying that God has spoken to me that I'm to get a divorce. And the truth is this. Look at number five. Any thoughts that come into our mind that go against God or his word are not from God. They're not from God, and we're not to entertain those thoughts. What are we to do? We're to switch our thinking. See, we're to use the Word of God, use truth against those thoughts. Why use the Word of God? Because the Word of God is living. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. And so, for example, somebody cuts you down verbally, or they say something harsh to you. Well, what do you do? Well, I feel like responding back in kind. But I remember, oh yeah, Proverbs 15:3 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Or I remember Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from my mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. You know, interestingly, in Ephesians 4:29, when it says, let no unwholesome word, the word picture there is actually the word picture of rotting meat. That when we allow unwholesome words to come out of our mouth, they smell like rotting meat to God. Have you ever smelled rotting meat? You know, my wife and I years ago went on a long trip, and Phoenix gets very hot in the summer. And so we turned up our thermometer, our temperature, you know, thermostat in our house at the time to like 90. And we just filled up our freezer with meat before we left. And we left for, it was like a three-week trip or something, came back. And sometime during that 3 weeks, the refrigerator freezer had quit working and had completely shut off. And when we opened the door to come back, I mean, it literally smelled like there was a dozen dead people living in our, you know, not living, but lying in our room. It was just like the most, it was horrendous. And oftentimes when I'm thinking about words coming out of my mouth, that word picture will come to mind because that's what that means. No unwholesome word. I'm not going to respond with an unwholesome word. Or, you know, something comes on television or a movie we're watching or something on Netflix or something, and it's something that's really trying to elicit sensuality in our heart. And we remember, like Job 31:1, I make a covenant with my eyes. I'm not going to gaze upon a young virgin, or Proverbs 4:25, let my eyes look directly ahead, let my gaze be fixed straight in front of me. Or David says in Psalm 101 verse 3, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. See, the bottom line is this. Look at number 6. The word of God is the truth. No matter what we think or how we feel, the word of God is the truth. So therefore, we must know God's word, and we have to be committed to obey God's word, no matter what, right? All right, another major way the enemy attacks us, letter C, is he uses thoughts of accusation and condemnation against us. That ever happen to you? Revelation 12:10, the last part of that verse says, the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, talking about the devil. He who accuses them before our God day and night. Satan is an accuser, isn't he? He not only accuses us to God, he accuses us to us. He does that all the time. And so how do those attacks go? All of us have heard these. You call yourself a Christian and you did that? You call yourself a leader and you got involved in that? You're like the worst Christian in the history of the world. You're the worst pastor. You're the worst leader in the entire world. You're worthless. You're no good. Nobody cares about you. God doesn't love you. Your heart is so evil. If the people that you're leading knew how evil your heart was, nobody would follow you. What do we do with those thoughts? We're to take them captive to the obedience of Christ. We don't allow them to sit there. We don't allow them to, you know, be developed in our mind. We take them captive. Why? Because they're not true. You say, well, Brian, how do you know they're not true? Well, let's go down that road for a minute. Let's say you are the worst Christian in the history of the world. I mean, somebody has to be. Maybe it's you. I don't know. Somebody has to be, right? Maybe you are the worst pastor in the history of the world. Oh, so what? So what if that's you? Because the truth is, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it doesn't matter how badly we've done. You know, the truth is, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The truth is, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, that's the truth about you and me, not those other lies that the devil's throwing at us. And so we take those thoughts captive because they're not the truth. All right, another way the enemy attacks us is he also tries to make us afraid to do what God is telling us to do. And it's how does he do this? He does this through fear and through intimidation. And I want you to know, you are going to be attacked whenever God calls you to do something out of your comfort zone. You are going to be attacked by the enemy trying to make you afraid to step out and do what God is saying to you. So what do we do when those fiery darts of fear and intimidation come in our mind? Well, what does the scripture say? God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. God's given us a spirit of power and love, self-discipline. You know, for example, God whispers, and that's, by the way, usually the way God speaks is through the still small voice. God whispers to us, I want you to plant a church. I want you to start getting your life ready so that you can go live overseas and live as a missionary. Once you get your affairs in order. I want you to start a new ministry at your church. I want you to step into leadership at your church. I want you to, just lost my train of thought there. I want you to start a new campus at another location. You know, whatever it is, immediately, what does the enemy do? He comes in with thoughts like, that's not very smart. You better really think about this. You can't make that kind of decision. They'll reject you if you do that. They'll think you're stupid. If you try to plant a church, you are going to fail miserably, and you will be a laughingstock. What's the enemy trying to do? He's trying to make us afraid to obey God. And I want you to know, all of God's servants, not only all through the Bible, but all through church history, have had to deal with those exact same kinds of fears. And so the question comes down to, who are we more afraid of? Because oftentimes, really what we're afraid of is we have the fear of man. We're more afraid of what other people are going to think than we are of God. But you know, Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man is what brings a snare. That's a trap. But he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. So remember, when those fearful thoughts come, they're not from you and they're not from God. And so we need to fight against those thoughts by taking them captive. All right, why is this so important? Look at letter E. Because if the enemy can gain control of our thought life, he controls us. He can't stop us from being a Christian, but we'd be a totally ineffective Christian, wouldn't we? And so really what God wants to do is he wants our minds to be renewed, Like Paul talks about in Romans 12, do not be conformed, molded into this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So how does that happen? How is your mind, how is my mind renewed? I'm going to give you two ways that our mind gets renewed. The first way is by washing our mind regularly with God's word. Regularly washing our minds with God's word. Ephesians 5:26, Paul says, so that he, Jesus, might sanctify her, meaning the church, you and I, followers of Jesus. How? Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. See, the word of God renews our mind. And therefore, we need to be men and women who read God's word on a regular basis. We study God's word. We meditate on God's word. We memorize parts of God's word. We let the word of Christ richly dwell within us with all wisdom, you know, speaking, singing and speaking melodies to one another in hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. You know, the psalmist says in Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love your word, your law. I meditate on it day and night. Joshua says, or God says through Joshua, this book of the law, your word, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Why? So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Psalm 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he'll become like a fruitful vine, a fruitful tree, a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. See, God's word changes us. It renews our mind. Reading God's word on a regular basis is not something that we do so we can check it off our devotional time. Reading God's word on a regular basis we do so that we can be changed, so that we can become different kinds of people. His word does that to us. And I have some really good news for you tonight. If you've been involved in anything in your past, like drug addiction, like I was, like sexual immorality, like pornography, if you are involved in a cult or involved in the occult, anything like that, the good news is that those kinds of things can be totally healed by the washing of water of God's Word. I mean, I know from firsthand experience. You know, Brenda alluded to my story just briefly. Most of you don't know my story. I'm not going to go into it, but just very briefly, when I did not grow up in the church, was not a follower of Jesus in any way, shape, or form. And in college, my senior year in college, which was now like 10 years ago, I think I was in college about 10 years ago, 10 or maybe 12, might have been 12 years ago, I had a transforming experience with Jesus. I was going 100 miles an hour in one direction, and by God's grace, He just transformed me. And began by His grace going 100 miles an hour in the other direction, and by His grace have continued to do that all these years. But see, when I gave my life to Christ, and my mind was all messed up because of the drug addiction stuff and the alcohol stuff and all that. And so my mind was jumbled. I couldn't think clearly. I kept losing things, and just, you know, my mind was a mess. And I began to learn about some of this stuff that I'm talking to you about tonight, about the power of God's Word just to change your mind, the washing of the water of the Word. And so I began giving myself to memorizing large sections of Scripture, you know, just over and over. It didn't happen. I had not read one page of the Bible. I'd never broken open the Bible when I gave my life to Christ, but just began to be hungry for it, and I knew it was my only hope. Jesus and His Word were my only hope. And I began just ingesting, you know, and memorizing section after section after section. And over time, didn't happen overnight, but over the months and the first few years of being a follower of Jesus, He completely healed my mind. No matter what you've been involved in, God's Word can heal you. It really can. You know, another thing that happened with me is I was always an athlete growing up, and I played college baseball, but in high school I played all three of the, you know, football, basketball, and baseball. And so I was into athletics, but I was always undersized. And so my mouth was always used as a weapon to try to get inside people's heads and get an advantage and so forth. And I didn't know any adjectives that were not four-letter words. I mean, I just had a horrible, horrible mouth. And when I gave my life to Jesus, you know, my mouth didn't come with me into sanctification. Did that happen with any of you? You know, my mouth didn't get saved at the same time that my spirit did. And it was really causing me to trip up. And, I just was swearing all the time and those kinds of things. I was convicted about it. And so what I began to do is I began to literally memorize just about every verse in the Bible that has anything to do with the tongue, the mouth, your language, whatever. I began doing that. It took me several years. And by God's grace, I mean, those kinds of words, they literally don't even enter my mind. I mean, they don't. I've just been completely healed of that. God's Word transforms us. It really does. No matter what you've been involved in, there's hope. God's Word can change you. So that's the first way our mind is renewed, by washing it with God's Word. The second way, letter B, is by making decisions in our life that are based on God's Word and not based on our feelings. See, every time we make a decision based on God's Word, not on our feelings, there's a renewing of our mind that happens. For example, somebody wrongs you in some way. You know, somebody hurts you in some way. You have a choice. You can respond the way you feel like responding, because everybody feels that way initially. You want to get revenge, you want to get back, you know, you want to retaliate, whatever. Or you can make the decision that you're not going to respond the way you're feeling like you want to respond. You're going to respond the way that Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive me my trespasses, Lord, as I forgive those who trespass against me." In other words, Jesus, would you forgive me the same way that I forgive others? I'm going to choose to take what this person's done, take this person and what they've done, and release them out of my heart back to you, God. And I'm not going to hold them there any longer. You can deal with them in your way and in your time if you decide to deal with them at all. And if you don't deal with them, that's up to you, God. But I'm not going to hold them here. I'm going to forgive them. And as you make that choice, choice of dealing with them according to God's word and not according to your feelings, your mind gets renewed. Or another example, let's say you tell somebody in your small group that you're going to come over to their house on Saturday and help them move. Or they're having a party on Saturday afternoon or Saturday evening, and you've told them, you said, I'm going to be there. And then all of a sudden, something changes between then and when the party is or when they're going to move, and now you get an opportunity to do a side job and make a bunch of money. Or maybe you get invited to a Twins game and there's box seats or Timberwolves or Vikings or something, and it's this great opportunity. And so what am I going to do? Am I going to do what I feel like doing, which is going to the game? Or am I going to be a person of my word? Am I going to let my yes be yes and my no be no? And anything beyond that is of the evil one. Or am I going to do what I think's best for me? You know, it's a great psalm, if you're not familiar with it, Psalm 15. It's only 5 verses, and it's all about being a person of integrity. All sort of different characteristics about being a person of integrity, Psalm 15. Well, verse 4 says, a person of integrity is someone who swears to their own hurt and does not change. Meaning, I've given my word, but man, if I fulfill this because situation has changed, if I fulfill my word, it's going to hurt. Because I'm going to miss out on box seats at the Twins game. And now I got to go help them move because I gave them my word. When you choose according to God's word instead of the way you feel, your mind gets renewed. Do you guys have sign-ups for people at your church? Where they can sign up to be baptized or sign up to come to your newcomers class or sign up to do a ministry opportunity or, whatever. We have sign-ups all the time at our church. And what we found out, these are people in our church. What we found out is we can usually depend on about 40 to 50% of the people who sign up will actually show up. And I don't think our church, maybe your churches are just way better than ours. We have way more sinners in our church than you guys do. But I don't think it's that way. I think that's just the state of Christianity. Signing up, saying we're going to do something, it doesn't mean anything. Our word doesn't mean anything. What I'm saying, look at number one. As we choose truth, God supernaturally renews our mind. He really does. And so if we're ever going to walk in victory as Christians, this is about building healthy leaders, building healthy churches, having healthy relationships. I felt like this is the foundation to building anything healthy in the spiritual realm. The foundation is being men and women of the Word. When we are men and women of the Word, when we gain control of our minds through the power of the Spirit, and that's when we're going to really walk in victory. But I don't want to paint a rosy picture. This takes a lot of work. There's no downtime as a follower of Jesus, and especially as a Christian leader. There's no vacation from your walk with Jesus. I'll just, turn on this show that I know I shouldn't be watching and it really elicits sexual feelings in me and so forth, but I'm just going to fantasize for a little while. It's no big deal. No. Man, that 2 or 3 minute sexual fantasy may set you back weeks or months or years in overcoming lust in your heart. And so I want to challenge you tonight. Man, commit to God's word. Commit to read it. Commit to study it. Commit to meditate on it. Commit to memorize it. And why is this so important, that last thing there? Because God's word is our greatest weapon over demonic thoughts fired into our mind. It really is our greatest weapon. Now, the bad news is there are no shortcuts to knowing God's word. I can't give you a pill. You can't put your Bible under your pillow and learn it by osmosis. There's no shortcuts. It's just daily choices, day in and day out, constant fight. So let me just leave you with this. The next 10 years are going to go by like that. They just are. Some of you that are my age and older, Some of you younger ones, you're thinking, yeah, right. It goes by like that. Next 10 years, we have two kids, an 11-year-old and a 10-year-old. We brought them home from the hospital like 3 months ago, it seems like. 11 years have gone by. Where did it go? The next 10 years is going to go by. You can have 10 years of daily Bible reading under your belt, or you can be exactly where you are today. It's your choice. Let's stand. Would you just put your stuff away, please? And just open your heart to God. Just maybe close your eyes. You don't have to close your eyes, but for me, that helps block out distractions. I believe this is a real holy moment for many of us. So just open your hearts. Holy Spirit, just come more. Just fall on us, Lord. And God, first of all, I ask that you'd forgive us for all the times that we've just blown it off, haven't valued it, have not valued your word. God, forgive us. And I pray, Lord, that you break the power of any condemnation that the enemy would try to put upon anybody's mind, anybody's heart here, for things that haven't been done in the past. God, I pray you'd break that power in Jesus' name. But Lord, I pray you'd give us hope for the future. I pray that you'd begin giving vision to all of us about the future, of becoming men and women of the Word. You know, maybe there's something specifically that God has spoken to you about through this message. And if that's the case, would you just take this time and do a little personal business with God, just between you and Him and your heart. You know, I think for some of you, God sort of put His finger on the getting God and life mixed up. And maybe you've been sort of sucked into that, maybe even recently. And so this would be a good time just to repent. God, I'm sorry. I've been blaming you for things that have happened that weren't great in my life, and I know that's not you, God. I know that you're righteous in all your ways, and you're kind in all your deeds. And God, I pray that you'd help me not to get God and life mixed up. Or maybe God is speaking to you about making a personal commitment to His Word again, or maybe His Word for the first time. Maybe you're sort of new to this and you haven't been exposed to really digging into God's Word and the importance. Well, make a commitment tonight. Okay, God, I'm going to start reading the Scripture. And there's all kinds of online Bible reading programs. I mean, there's so much available out there. It's really easy to find stuff to help you, but you still have to do it. You have to put in the time. And maybe God is speaking to you about carving out a particular time. If that's the case, just say, even as we sang earlier, just say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. But I also know that, you know, there is an anointing that some people have for God's Word. There's gifting. And I do believe that God has gifted me in His Word and Scripture and so forth. And I believe that there's impartation that can happen through the laying on of hands. And there are others of you here that are also have a gifting from God in the Scriptures. And not only, you know, reading the Scripture, but, you know, meditating and memorizing and so forth. And I believe that there's going to be an impartation as we lay hands on people tonight for that. And so if you're just saying, man, I want really an impartation from God to be more anointed in reading and studying and memorizing and meditating on God's word. I want God to impart something to me tonight. I want you to just come down to the front right now, and I want to pray for you. And I want others of you here, and don't feel like you're bragging if you say, yeah, this is a gift that I have. I mean, it's not a brag. You didn't earn it. God gave it to you. It's not a brag. But there are some of you here that you're gifted in this. I want you to come and lay hands with me and pray for our brothers and sisters. And first of all, I want all of you that are up here to know, man, God is so pleased with your desire for His Word. He really is. He's so pleased. So just open your hearts right now. And you, others that are up here to pray, just begin making your way through. Just lay your hands on. There's going to be an impartation just through the laying on of hands. Paul talks about that, of the impartation to Timothy through the laying on of hands. Holy Spirit, just come right now and let there be an impartation for your word given to our brothers and sisters. Whatever measure you've given us as we lay hands on our friends, Lord, we pray that you would give that and more to our brothers and sisters. We bless you with the Word of God, for a desire for the Word of God, for more hunger for the Word of God, for more understanding of the Word of God. Some of you have been lied to by the enemy over and over and over that you're not smart enough, that you'll never understand it enough. I break that lie in the name of Jesus. I curse its power over many of your minds, and I say no to it. And you must go in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray there'd be a release to our friends. A release to understand and to hunger, and let there be a passion, more. More, Lord. Let there be an impartation as we lay our hands on our friends, Lord. Bless you, Lindsay, with the Word of God. Bless you. Bless you, Tiffany, with the Word of God. More of the Word of God. David, more of the Word of God. More. God is giving some of you right now vision on when even you're supposed to carve out in your schedule to begin doing that. Do it more right now. Lord, come and have your way. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and singing hymns and spiritual songs. God, more of your Word. Give it more to Jessica right now. The Lord's on you, Jessica. More, more of the Scripture, that the power of the Scripture and the passion of the Scripture flow through you in Jesus' name. More, Lord. Yes. More, Lord. Give it to Mandy. We bless each one of you in Jesus' name. More. For Jordan and Valerie, God, release it. Diane, passion for your word, Lord. Now you guys just go through the, just lay your hands. You don't have to spend too long. Just bless what God has given you. What God has given us, Lord, we ask for a release and impartation tonight to our friends. We bless them. We bless you. More for Peter, Lord, more. More. More for my brother here. Lord, more. More of your word. Let the Scripture just be something that's they're passionate about. More for Jerry. More. My brother, my sister, Lord. God, whatever you've given us, release it to our friends. More for Butch, God. Bless Butch with that, God. Now, for some of you, just allow the Holy Spirit to begin soaking you. This doesn't have to be something that happens fast. It's an impartation.